where did it go? All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we are. And what I want to share with you today in Paul's letter, be careful when you read Paul, because sometimes it seems like he's trying to defend himself. And by the way, with the pressure that was put upon him, he almost did have to defend himself. But I don't know if I want to read it that way. You can choose to read it that way if you want. But I don't see it so much as he's trying to defend himself as much as I guess the best word I can use is defend. Maybe you got a better word. Defend the call that God has upon his life. It's very important that these churches know that who he is. Again, not to lift Paul up, but that they would know that he has the authority. In a very similar, and I'm talking about biblical authority, in a similar way as when we look at these books, some would say, and some of them had challenged me and said, well, why do you hold those books as higher than, let's just say, the Gnostic Gospels or the Apocrypha? Why do you hold those higher than that? And the answer is because we believe that the books that we have here are not authored in the sense of the information, the truth that comes out by human hand, but by the hand of God. We call that inspiration of the scriptures. So we don't hold that the Apocrypha is inspired scripture. Is it writings? Of course it is. Is it writings of that time? Of course it is. Is there some Jewish history in the Apocrypha? Well, yeah. Does it talk about a lot of the mysticism, the Jewish mysticism that came out of that time, the worship of the angels, of which Paul actually speaks of in his writings, and is touching back to that time? Yes, they began to worship angels and all these kind of things that were going on at that time. And some of that you read in the Apocrypha. And so, yes, it's writing. It's reliable for what it is. But it's not the inspired word of God. Neither are the Gnostic Gospels, which most of them post-date what you're reading right here. Some of them in the 300 and 400s, you have the Gnostic Gospels and stuff. And so we would hold that these are authoritative, not authoritative. And the reason I say that is, again, for Paul. Either Paul was called to be an apostle or he wasn't. And it makes a difference. There were a lot of followers of Jesus Christ in the first century. Okay? There were a lot of believers in the first century, but not all of them held the position of apostle. And there is blessings that come with that, and there certainly is some responsibility that come with being that. But also, when we talk about inspired scripture, we believe again that God used him, not him, but Jude and James and Peter and John and all these writers, Luke, that received their inspiration from God. And the term inspired that we speak of, please understand there are several different views of inspiration. The term that we try to say as clear as we can is God breathed. That is, that God did not dictate in the sense of, if God dictated, Peter would sound like Paul, and Paul would sound like James, and James would sound like, you know what I'm saying, John. But you notice here that you have their individual personalities, if you will. But the information, the truth that's in that information, is God-given. By the way, I hope you see that even in the different pastors that you listen to. I'm talking about Bible-based pastors and stuff. Not all of them sound exactly the same. Hopefully they're all teaching the same truth, but they don't all sound the same, don't have the same personality, don't have the same giftedness necessarily. And that's... When we read Paul today, you're going to see that he's going to deal with this matter of his position as a God called or as Jesus called apostle of Christ. And it makes a difference, again, in how we receive that. Same way we would say this guy's a prophet, and we receive his declaration as we would a prophet, always checking it out according to scripture. But even Paul, remember, he commended the Bereans for checking him out by looking at scripture to make sure So our final authority is Scripture. And Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. And you interpret Scripture by Scripture. So the unclear, you interpret by the clear. You say, Tony, is there ever a time that something remains unclear? All the time. You know, all the time. But we're trying to discover through the same Holy Spirit that inspired it, Peter says, is a Holy Spirit that is to be there to interpret it for us. It's not subject to private interpretation, but the same Spirit that gave it is a Spirit you have to have in you in order to not only receive it, but in order to comprehend it. That makes sense to you? So the Scripture is not discerned by the flesh. It must be discerned and understood by the Spirit of God. Now, how do we, and Paul's going to talk a bit about this, how do we relate to one another within the body of Christ as we are, again, trying to encourage one another, trying to be a part of each other's life, trying to speak God's truth and God's word into each other's life? And Paul will use some earthly relationship understanding for us to, again, try to learn how to talk into each other's life. It's not always the same way. And so let's start with verse 5, and I'm going to read down through verse 9 first of all here. And we'll find the first way that Paul says that we need to relate biblical truth toward one another and have biblical relationships with one another. So he says this, verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness," or that word cloak is also translated, some of you may say pretext of covetousness. "God is witness." So what's the approach here? The approach is again, not to flatter people, but also not to seek their own. That wasn't the reason that they did it. Okay. Verse 6 then. "Now, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." You know, it's kind of like, let me just throw this out there. It's kind of like if you're a humble person, you don't have to tell anybody you're humble. Matter of fact, the moment you do that, you're not humble anymore. You know, and what Paul is saying here is, again, could he have demanded things as a leader in the church? Well, of course he could have. And you probably have known leaders in the church that way that must get everything their own way. And they demand everybody to follow them. And I'm not talking about, again, biblical truth as much as I'm talking about relationships with each other. My first church that I served on, the pastor would not have a committee that he did not run. So he would go to every committee meeting and tell them what he wanted, and then they would do it. I'm telling you, that didn't work out good. Those of you who've been on committees in our church, how many committee meetings have you seen me at? Okay. What I believe is God equips those on those different committees in our church to do that ministry. But if a pastor requires that everything be done his way, then there doesn't need to be any committees in the church. Let's just do it. Okay. So when you see this here, he's trying to say, could he have asserted that authority? Of course he could. But he's modeling, guess who he's modeling? Modeling Jesus. The greatest servant leader that ever walked on the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. Okay. And talk about humble. You know, he could have demanded he's the Lord of the universe. He could have demanded anything. But he served people. And that's what he said he came to do. So Paul speaks of this, of their own approach to the ministry that God has given to them. The ministry is real. And I would say to you, the authority of that ministry of an apostle is real also. But how you apply that or how you assert that in any situation really speaks of the heart of the apostle, the teacher, the pastor, the deacons, whatever role someone is playing within the body of Christ. So let's see in verse 7 how one approach that he speaks of, that when we ministering among other ought to be part of our I'm going to say it this way. It doesn't sound right because it sounds pretty absurd, but arsenal of approaches. We don't always approach everything the same way. So the first way he tells us, look at verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Do you see Paul's first approach to the church at Thessalonica? What is it? We got the humility part, but what is the example that he gives of how he approaches, first of all, approaches the church in his leadership role? As a nursing mother. As a nurturing mother. That really is a picture we get of good, godly mothers. They are nurturing. They are feeding. They are taking care of the needs of their children. Okay? And Paul, first of all, as he speaks to the church of Thessalonica, he has a position. Okay? But how does he walk in that position? The way that he walks in that position of authority that God has called him to, first of all, is to be a nurturer. He cares about them. Certainly he cares about that they're doctrinally pure. Certainly he cares about that they're living as they should live and walking. We talked about that last week, that their testimony, the way they live, matches how they speak and stuff like that. But notice this, he loves them. That's the picture that he gives them. And he cares about what they're going through. Again, it's not just a matter of feeding facts to them. It's a matter of taking care of them, nurturing them, feeding them what they need to eat. You know, sometimes moms make you eat stuff you don't want to eat, but you need to eat it.
Maybe.
So again, we can talk about examples of bad mothers, but the point here is he's talking about a good mother, a loving mother who genuinely cares about their children. Nursing. What a beautiful picture that is. The tenderness that happens there of nursing and giving them what they need. Anderson.
I was just going to say, and there's a warm and fuzzy part of nursing, but there's also, I've noticed, because now we have a daughter-in-law that is, you know, nursing her child. And when you're going through it, you don't recognize it, but there's a discipline to it.
Yes.
There's a time, very time discipline to it. You've got to be at a certain place at a certain time, and you got to get, you know, there's two aspects to the nursing.
And I agree with you. And so what you see here is you have this example of someone who, like a nursing mother, who knows what is needed, when it's needed, how it's needed. But the approach is, again, a tenderness. I hope everybody in this room understands there's a difference between guys and girls. I have to say that because we live in a strange time. Okay. But that difference, you say, well, obviously, Tony. Well, I'm not really talking about our physical differences as I'm talking about our emotional differences. We are different. By design, we're different. Okay? And I understand that that's not true 100% for every person. Okay? But there's a tenderness that comes with a mother, with a female, that is not always there. I would say predominantly not there with the guy. We'll talk about him in just a little bit. Okay. So what I want you to see here is, as Paul is trying to explain to this church about what God has called him to do there, the first way he talks about how to approach is as a, it's a word picture he's given him, as a nursing mother. Look at verse 8. Unless someone has something, I don't want to go past anybody. So it goes on verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become what? Dear to us. You see the relationship that he's speaking about here. One of the important aspects, I think, of the body of Christ is this aspect of relationships. And I understand this has, I'm going to say, kind of a multi-tier thing. We have relationships with one another in this room because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But within this room, you may have somebody that you're actually very close to. That relationship as a brother and sister in Christ is more intimate with that person. I'm not talking about husband and wife now. but husband and wife can be friends. They can be friends too. Did you know that? but there's a family. That's why I keep emphasizing in our church, the family relationship of that church. We recognize one another as being a part of one another and being a family. Okay. So there is a emotional connection that Paul talks about. It's not all emotion, because all emotion just goes all, you know, but it certainly touches our emotion, does it not? Do you not? I hope that you feel a sense of when we meet here on Tuesday, this is a particular group within the big group of our church. And some of you don't attend our church. You go to other churches on Sunday where you attend and stuff like that. But there's a connection of this group. You're a part of this group. And I hope there's an emotional connection or where we really feel like we're dear to one another at whatever level that is. If that were not the case, I don't think people would keep coming. I don't think it's just a matter of coming and hearing me talk. You know, there's more to it. Okay. And I think that's what Paul's trying to, there should always be more to it. I always wonder how many of you have closer relationships with people in your Christian family than maybe you do in your nuclear family. Okay. And that's not putting the other one aside. It's just sometimes families go different directions and stuff. And you have a stronger bond with people that you see the world the same way, and you love Jesus the same way, and that encourages you, that challenges you, that edifies you. And so Paul even talks about leadership within even the early church was that he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know that he loved them. He wasn't just on a mission. Some of you saw the Blues Brothers. Anybody beside me that? I'm on a mission from God, you know. And it didn't matter who you ran over to get that mission done, but you're on a mission from God. Now, some of you are going to go watch the Blues Brothers and say, what is he talking about? Buckle up before you watch it, okay? So, but it's a comedy. But you know, there are some people that approach leadership that way. I'm on a mission from God, and I'm going to accomplish this no matter who I have to destroy. Sounds bad, doesn't it? No matter, and you know, I've seen it in this town. I've seen it other places where pastors come in and they have an agenda and they have something they're going to do. And it doesn't matter who they hurt or who they cast aside, because they got a mission from God to build a big church or to do this. And they'll push people aside. And they'll treat them as if they're, you know, they're more in the way. I just love, you know, I like Henry Blackaby, but he has a couple of three sons that are also in the ministry. And Richard Blackaby is his oldest one. And he met with us and he talked to us when I was a younger pastor. And he reminded us of something very important. First of all, he said two things. He said, first of all, you guys who think you're always heading for that greener pastures that are using smaller churches to get to bigger churches. He didn't like that very well. You know, and there are guys that do that. They'll start smaller churches, and their goal is to get to the biggest church they can get into eventually. But he also talked about people that pastors might consider are in the way or troublesome. And he said, those people are not your problem. They're your ministry. Love them. Is that for me, huh? Okay. Anyways. So the first picture he looked, and notice he talked about nursing. He talks about the intimacy of nursing and care of nursing. He talks about he used the word dear again there. You're dear to us. We love you. thing. Verse 9, he goes on to say, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for our labor night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you gospel of God." One of the aspects that that blesses my heart about moms is their sacrifice. When our kids were little, of course, I was a young pastor and going, but if they had trouble when they were in the middle of the night, it usually wasn't me who got up and sat for hours with them. Okay. Every once in a while, I got an elbow, you know, it's your turn. So I go grab a bottle real quick, stick it in the mouth, and put it back in bed, jump back in bed myself. So, this aspect of that approach to tenderness of a mother, I want you all to see this, also the sacrifice of a mother, you know, in a very real way. You think about when a lady has a child, that's a toll on her body even, you know, and again, because guys and girls are different, when you look at the nursing part of it, we're kind of limited on what we can do about that. So I just kind of, first of all, I want you to see how Paul talks about his approach to the church. Now, it's not the only approach that he has, as we're going to see here, but it is his approach of that, and it's needed, love, tenderness, nurturing, and sacrifice. Questions or comments before we move on to the next point?
The sacrifice touches on the discipline. Your schedule is not your own
person. That's true. That's true. And you know how many of you mothers gave up, and I don't like to use that word because it seems, gave up a lot of things in order to have and raise your own kids and stuff. I'm not sure. I mean, I understand the economy of the way people think today. When I mean the economy of importance, level of importance, but I'm going to tell you, moms, there's nothing more important than what you did when you raised those children. Nothing more important. And it is a ministry. Right? All right, let's look at the next thing. Verse 10. He's going to give us another approach, if you will. Here's what he says. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Now, verse 11 is going to tell us, well, let me stop there. Now he's talking about being a godly example. All right? Now what does that look like? What's the approach he's talking about here? Verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as what? As a father does his own children. So the second picture he gives us of biblical leadership, first is the motherly. Now we have the fatherly example. What does that look like? Well, it is one of the things I love to see. Let me just throw this out. Whether we're talking about the homeschooling thing that happens here during the week or the Wednesday night when the children are here, or even Sunday morning in some of the classes. I love, and Teresa, we've talked about this in every church we've been in. Sometimes it's not been as good as it has been here. And we love to see men walk into children's classrooms, teaching children's classrooms, showing the children that it's okay for a man to love Jesus. Okay? Now, what Paul speaks of here is this matter of the role of leadership from a fatherly perspective. The numbers are off the chart when you compare what happens to children, even in churches today, when the father is involved in church, in raising them, in walking alongside them, in their nurturing of their faith and stuff. Of the percentage that stay with the Lord compared to the percentage that just leave. My experience mostly growing up in the church was lady teachers. My experience was, and I knew my dad had to work, was dad would send us to church with mom until he finally kind of got where he couldn't. And then he was at church all the time, which was wonderful stuff. Okay. I don't know how many of you had that experience where dad would say, you need to go to church. Okay. Paul begins by talking about an example, first of all, to live your example before your children. And when it comes to leadership in the church also, that those who have that position of leadership ought to live lives that are examples to the rest of the body of Christ. Y'all may remember that commercial where the dad and the son are walking along several years ago, and everything that dad did, the son did. It actually was a commercial against smoking cigarettes is what it was. You know, so at the end of the commercial, after they skipped along and threw rocks and did all the stuff, you know, that dads do with their kids and stuff, the dad sits down by a tree and the son sits down and dad lights up a cigarette and the son's looking at him, kind of warning, you know. You have to watch some of those examples, you know. I remember the time when Shiloh and I were walking along together and stuff, and we were just walking underneath the high wires and stuff, and there were birds up there, and there was one bird up there, and I said, hey, Shiloh, watch this. And I picked up a rock. I threw it at, I didn't, you know, one in a million shot. I hit that bird, and it came full, you know. Down. Good. Trying to be a good example as a dad. So anyway, I couldn't have hit that bird again in 100 years. But the first thing that Paul talks about is that godly example of a godly man. And he uses a good father as the word picture there. Again, remember the context of this is as a leader in the church, need to be nurturing, loving like a mother, but then needs to be an example of faith as a father. Now, why would he use the father and mother here and seems a little bit different? Shouldn't the mother be an example of faith? Well, of course she should. But I want you to think again of the time that Paul was writing this and stuff. The mother was mostly in the home at that time. Okay. Where the father was out in the world doing whatever he needed to do to provide for the family. So again, his point here is that as a father lives his life, he needs to live his life out there in the world as an example to the world, but also to his kids and his family of how to live out in the world. So he speaks of this when he speaks of this in the church and leadership. Now, what does that look like? Well, we talked about mothers being nurturing and loving and caring. And again, that needs to be a part of what we do in each other's life. But now look at what he says as he talks about the father's role here. He says, the first thing he says, his role is to exhort. What does that mean? Okay. Can be encourage.
Instruct.
Instruct to I don't want to use a challenge because you're going to use that here in just a moment, but you know, exhort. You need to be out there, okay? You need to be living your faith. But notice he didn't begin first with the exhortation part. He began first with the example part. Again, words are empty if the person you're listening to is telling you to do something or encouraging or exhorting you to do something, and you know they're not doing it. Or at least they have no intention of doing it. It's, you know... You've probably dealt with people who say, it's for you, but it's not for me. My mom used to say, do as I say and not as I do. You know, well, Paul didn't say that. What Paul says is do it first. Then that puts you in a position where you can exhort others to do that. But we expect that fatherly approach of exhortation to be there. That doesn't mean that Christian women can't exhort. The point here is not male or female. The point is the traditional approach and how we speak into each other's lives. Right? The next thing he said after to exhort that they did exhort, he said, we comfort him. I mentioned that Sunday when I talked about fear. And I know you remember, again, all my sermons. So you remember this part where I talked about when dad was in the house, I was comforted. when Dad was away doing what he did and stuff, there was a fear portion that I had to deal with and stuff like that. And it's something special, very special, I think, when a child knows, can again, crawl up in the lap of their dad, and Dad puts her arm around them and tell them it's going to be okay. There's that comfort there. And that's a part of leadership and stuff, to comfort and to, I might put it this way, to be the strength for somebody when they're not strong. That makes sense to you? To be the strength for somebody when they're not strong. That's what, to me, that's what comfort is. And it's not just saying, hey, get strong. No, it's to give that strength to them. And that strength doesn't mean, well, you understand. It doesn't just, it just means to be what they need at that point. That's to be the strength for them when they're not strong. Sonny.
I have a kind of a special burden for these single mothers that are raising these kids, because there isn't a father in the home. My husband was adopted by a single woman who never married. And so I could see firsthand that there was things that were missing in Chuck, that he just didn't have the role model for him. And I think of all these mothers raising their kids, especially their sons, without the benefit of having a father in the home. And it bothers me, but I'm grateful that there seems to be so many men who are stepping up and filling some of those spaces. But it does leave them, the children, short of,
yes,
a good family.
But God gave the model for the family. And we don't always do that perfectly. And sometimes circumstances don't let us do that perfectly. And I agree with you. I think that's where the church needs to step in. Like I said, that's part of the ministering to orphans. And what I mean by that, you say, well, wait, they have a dad, you know, they have a mom, they're not just orphans. But the church can help by help filling those roles that are absent in some of the family settings. And there's some wonderful people in this church that do that all the time. You know, to take a young man out and ride bikes or something like that and just spend some time with them. So, there's a, you know, sadly, a lot of these situations we're seeing coming to being today, particularly when you have the same sex couples who want to raise a kid and stuff and say they don't need a father, it's too late, or they don't need a mother. Yes, they do. We all do. Okay. And again, we know there are situations that cannot be, they are what they are. But God, it goes back to what we said when we were in Genesis. God made it, gave a design. And sin messed that up in so many ways. Even sometimes with both father and mother in the home. Mm-hmm. You know, you can have an absentee father that's living under the same roof and stuff. So, and there are some of that going on in our community too, where the dad just sort of sits at home and veges all the time. And the kids have no example. So many examples we could do on that. But we go back to God's design. Yes, father and mother in the home, raising the kids. Because it just makes, men can't be women. And women can't be men. I'm talking about in that home setting. We do the best we can if we have to. But God gave that design. All right, so the next thing he says after that encouragement, now we have this thing he charged. You have to watch how you do this. I learned this the hard way with guys. When I coach this stuff, I can say charge, run through that wall, and they would run through that wall or try to run through that wall until they had bloodied their heads. Okay, coach, whatever you say type thing. Well, then when I started coaching, Drew was done. I started coaching girls, which Shalom was a part of. They don't function the same way as guys do. You can't tell them to run through that wall. And don't yell at them. You start yelling at them, they look at you and crying. You have to say, yeah, there's no crying in basketball. Apparently there is. Or you yell at the guy and he'll run. I want you to take out three guys on your way to the that. They'll do that. You yell at your daughter running across the stage, I can play a lot better if someone quit yelling at me. Right in the middle of a game. Can you believe that? So anyway, but it takes some discernment in this charge part. Know who you're talking to. And stuff. It's a truth in the church, if you think about to know. You know, there's some people in the church, all you ever have to do is say, I need you to do this, and they'll do it. And there's other people that you'll say that to, and they have every intention to do it, but they're not the kind of person that does it unless you're kind of there motivating them to do it. It's, you know, you probably have kids like that too in our homes and stuff. The self-starters that would, you know, do it, while the other one just sort of kind of living life and need that little charge every once in a while to get there. But you notice here the distinction that he makes between approaches. Sadly, there, again, so many people will get a book that says this is how to do it. And that's the one way that author, because that's what he's selling books, first of all. And that one way is the only way to motivate people or encourage people or challenge people. And notice here, Paul, even in here, talks about several different ways and what it looks like when you're a leader. You all know that some of your kids responded to a leadership style one way, while another one of your kids, it didn't work with them. Okay? So so the charge part was the third thing he says. And he says, and again, close that up by saying, as a father does his own children. And why? What's the purpose? Well, he says there in verse 12, that you would walk, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. One of the things, whether we're talking about leadership within the church, that's why we're warned against putting a novice in a leadership position. Okay, whether they're teaching the Sunday school class or leading a ministry or pastoring the church, we're warned, we're cautioned. Don't put a novice in there because if they haven't walked, it's kind of hard for them to help others to get to that place. Because the purpose is we want people to grow in their faith and grow in relationships and all that's a part of that. The same thing with raising your kids. You don't want to raise your kids to be kids, right? You want to raise your kids to be adults. Okay. So the goal is to raise good adults, if you will. You don't want your kid to be 30 years old and still be like a 9-year-old. You want them to be able to grow. You want them to be able to develop. And so that's the goal that we have, and it's a goal in the church. One of the ways I look at this is my goal is to work myself out of a position. And what I mean by that, not that I feel like God's saying, okay, be done now, but what I mean by that, let's just suppose something happens to me. Does church stop? What a shame it would be if it did. Talk to our deacons and stuff before where I said, you know, as the world changes, what if someone came in here and they hauled me out of here for preaching the gospel? Who would be the next guy that steps up? And they pretty well went around and said, I like that. We got this. Okay. So the point is that you want to literally make in the church to make mature disciples who also understand that their call is to be making disciples also. Because who's the priest in the church?
We are.
Jesus.
Huh?
Jesus.
No.
Christian.
God.
No.
Christian.
You, every Christian is the priest in the church. Every Christian. Some of you, that's a surprise too. What's the role of an Old Testament priest? To receive from God, to share what God has given, to go to God. Okay. Bible makes it very clear that you are a priest now before God. And we have one great high priest. That's Jesus. That means you can, think about this, you can read this word and understand it. You don't have to have someone else tell you what it means. Not only can you do that, you don't have to take your prayers to somebody else and say, I need you to pray because I can't pray because I'm not a priest. No, you can go as a priest before God into the very presence of God. You could pray, which means in prayer, proper prayer, not only are you sharing with God, but you're hearing from God. See? In a very strict priestly system, they would tell you, don't read this. I'll read it for you. Don't even think about what it means because I'm about to tell you what it means. And you're not allowed to go outside of what I just told you that it means. You really can't pray for yourself. I'm talking about a strict priestly system. You really can't pray for yourself. You need to bring your prayers to me. And I'll take your prayers to God. First of all, how ineffective is that? How limited is that? When you and I can, because of what Jesus has done for us, you and I can go to God ourselves and share our heart with our Father. Doesn't mean we can't pray for other people. Of course we can. But we don't need that intermediary to go to God for us. We can do that. So you are a priest before God. If you don't know what I'm telling you, read the first epistle of Peter. He will tell you exactly what that means. Okay? So that last part he says that you may walk worthy of God. The intention of that leadership is to have mature believers who are walking with the Lord also. But notice the progression here for the fatherly thing. It's an example. But the example moves from that part of exhorting and encouraging and comforting. Okay? And then the point of that is to raise believers. So the first example it gives is the motherly one. The second one is the fatherly one. But there's one more I want you to see in this passage right here. He says in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So notice how he takes it back to the word of God. And notice that though they heard it from Paul first, now remember, they didn't have the New Testament that we have. They did have the Old Testament scripture. Okay? So I would pretty much guarantee that most of the early teaching was tied to the Old Testament, but understood through the transition, if you will, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's a fulfillment of that. Okay? But notice what he says. He says here again, they were coming to understand, or did understand, and receive the teaching of the apostles, which is how it's referred to in the book of Acts. They took time in the apostles' teaching. They received that as not from merely from religious men, but as the very word of God. And I hope that you understand not just the distinction there, but the impact that would have. I mean, I can, when I preach the word, I don't preach what they call ex cathedra. You know what that means? That means when I speak, I have the full authority. Any word I say when I preach has the full authority of God behind it. In the Roman Catholic tradition, when the Pope sits on his throne there and he speaks ex cathedra, that has the power and the impact, in some cases, even more than written down scripture. What he's saying is it's coming directly from God. Now, when I share a message or teaching and stuff like that, I'm gonna try to point you back to the Word of God over and over again. Because I may say something that I'm mistaken on. We could go back a lot on mistaken. I'm not talking about false teaching. I'm talking about mistaken. Okay. As I grow in my faith and grow in my understanding, I may go back and say, you know what? I taught this way this time, but I don't believe that anymore. and it wasn't intentionally PPT. And I'm not, I would say for the most part, I'm not talking about fundamental doctrines. I'm talking about some of these side things and stuff. Okay. So the distinction here is they're saying when the apostles spoke or when the apostles wrote, we understood that at those times they were speaking the word of God. Okay. Which is different from what I would tell you, listen to a pastor and make sure that they're speaking, check them out. But at the same time, Paul encouraged them to check him out. But how would they check him out? By going back to the word of God to make sure what they were saying was the word of God. Right? So he encouraged, he compliments them, he encourages them in this place. And then look at the beginning of verse 14. Here's the third way that we are to relate to one another. For you, what's the third word there?
Brethren.
Or brothers. Depending on your translation. The third way that Paul speaks of leadership and in the church and even the relationship within the church, but we've seen the motherly approach, if you will. We've seen the fatherly approach, if you will. Now he speaks of, you might use the term sibling, or we might say brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when I talked about who's the priest, you realize that a priestly system requires a hierarchy. Okay. In other words, a priest is closer to God than you are, so that's why you must go through the priest. That's the hierarchy we're talking about right now. We're not talking about position, we're a position of leadership. We're talking about this hierarchy, okay? In the biblical church, there is no hierarchy when it comes to spirituality. Though my call may be as a pastor teacher in this church, and your call may be something else in this church, that doesn't mean that I'm closer to God spiritually than anybody else in this church. What we are called to do is to interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we made you, maybe some churches you went to, some churches that I pastored, that's all they call me is Brother Tony. Okay. And then I come here and this church happened to, and I kind of go with whatever the church does, as long as you don't call me Reverend, I'm okay with it. Because I'm not a Reverend. There's only one that's a revered, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't use that term at all. But I have people who will call a pastor or brother or Tony and whatever, goofball. I don't, you know, those different kind of things and stuff. My brother called me all kinds of names. So, but we are to relate as brothers and sisters, which does speak of before God, we're one people. There's not someone that's a little bit closer, and you don't have to sit back in the corner like David's sitting back in the corner right now. And I'm talking about spiritually now. I love that thought. I've said it many times that the ground at the foot of the cross is wonderfully level. And we all get to stand there together. You know. So, yes, there's leadership roles. And yes, there's leadership position. But when it comes to having the Holy Spirit, when it comes to being, quote, spiritual and stuff, there's no hierarchy. No hierarchy. That, to me, that's a wonderful thing. Because we can relate as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we were intended to relate that way. And you'll remember when the disciples wanted to gain positions and stuff like that, Jesus kind of corrected them. You know, what you're asking for, first of all, that's up to the Father. Okay, but the intent of what you're asking for is I want a place of prominence.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, I mean, it's just so clear that, you know, you study the word, it works in your heart, and it comes out of your life. I just, you know, this whole theme this morning about Paul the apostle and the scriptures being built upon the foundation of Paul, and the rest of us have kind of built up on that foundation. You know, that's coming up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19.
Yeah.
And, you know, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone.
Right.
The whole body grows together.
Grows together. And then Peter again will say, basically, you using almost the same analogy, you are all stones in the same building. You're all stones. There's a chief cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. We all, hopefully we all understand that. But everything that's built upon that cornerstone is important to the whole building. Not one stone more important than the other. Okay, you're all a part of that. Okay, and how does that relate in the analogies that he's drawn here? As a brotherly or a sibling type thing. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, and let me just finish this section right here. It says, for you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they did not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to Gentiles, that they may be saved. So, as always, to be filled up in the measure of sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, let me close this out. I'm over time, but let me just close this out because I want to finish this thought that we have today. There is great security. I can tell you there's great security in Jesus. Okay, we got that. But there's also great security in the design of the body of Christ that Jesus established. In real life, there's great security emotionally, physically, intellect, I would say in every way that we are in what we would call a healthy nuclear family. There's great security of father, mother, and sibling. There's great security. Now he's carrying that on to the church. And notice how he closes this out. He says, we know that you guys are being attacked because you're now followers of Jesus Christ by your pagan neighbors. And so we understand that because when we came to faith in Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, that's what happened to us. And we're Jews. We came under attack by the religious authorities, by the civil authorities. And they even told us, don't you dare go out and tell those dirty Gentiles about Jesus, because Jesus is not their Messiah. Jesus is only the Messiah of the Jews.
Thessalonians to their house.
Yes.
Remember?
Yeah. Yeah. So the conflict is real. And church, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, it continues today. The world is opposed to you and your faith. And it's not so much that it's not so much that they hate us. They hate God. Now they don't hate their view of who God is, because the way human beings do it is they want to create God in their own image, so they're comfortable with him. But biblical Christianity does not give us the license to create God in our own image. First of all, we understand we were created in the image of God. And you understand the God of the Bible by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's easy to receive, and sometimes that's difficult for us to receive because it's contrary to who we are. It'd be so much easier if we could just create God in our own image. Let him be like us. Maybe a little bit stronger than us, but let him be like us. And unfortunately, there are many evangelicals that approach God that way. He's stronger, he's a little bit more powerful, but he's really like us. Because we believe God's on our side. And God sees things the way we see it. We need to be asking the question, are we on his side? And are we seeing things the way he has revealed for us to see it? But understand this, God intended the body of Christ to have that security of a family. In every aspect, emotional, spiritual, physical, all the different aspects, that security. A healthy family with a father, with a mother, and with brothers and sisters who are living together, loving one another, and walking together. And what a great picture that Paul gave us here today as he speaks even about his own ministry. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for our time together. Thank you for your wonderful word that speaks to our hearts and our lives. And Father, thank you for the design that you've given, not only for the nuclear family that we've talked about, but Lord, I would say even more for our spiritual family. And Lord, I pray that we'd be healthy, a healthy family that loves and encourages and exhorts and walks beside all those things that we see in the example that Paul gave us today. Bless your people. Make us strong in you. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, online, we will see you all later. Yeah.